knows where.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O my God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. I beg pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and do not love thee. That's a beautiful prayer that the Angel of Peace, the Angel of Portugal, taught the three young children, now Saints Francisco and Saint Jacinta and Lucia, in 1916, 1 year before Our Lady came at Fatima. Now, we've got a talk today by that wonderful Father Clovis, who comes to New Zealand and is actually due here in September, so hopefully I'll be able to get him into the studio for some live talks. This is a talk he gave about 3 years ago on the family and understanding the current crisis. And Sister Lucia did say that the final crisis would be over marriage and the family, and that is most certainly the case.
Thank you, Father Jeremy. Good evening, brothers, sisters.
Good evening.
Always we begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created.
Amen.
Let us pray, O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady, Mother of the Church,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
And Saint Michael,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay. This evening, the title of the talk is Understanding the Current Crisis. What crisis? We are in a state of crisis. And the word crisis means a time, a moment of decision. And I think the church as a whole, in fact the world as a whole, is at this very moment, at the critical point, we have to make a decision on whose side are we. Perhaps we should say like Joshua, I and my house of the Lord. What is the crisis that faces the church? The church, at this particular moment in time, is divided perhaps right down the center. And it's divided essentially on the value of family, family life. What is human life about? What is the purpose? Why did God make us? What has been faced is the church should accept, what has been proposed is the church should accept premarital cohabitation, it should recognize homosexual marriage, it should accept birth control and contraception, it should bless second marriages of divorcees and permit them to receive the sacraments. All of these things the world proposes and takes as normal, accepts, embraces. And there's only one institution that has resisted all of these up until this moment. And the world feels strong enough now that it can impose its values on this one institution, the Catholic Church, founded by our Lord Jesus Christ. What is disturbing is that the voices that are calling for these things are not outside the church, but within the very bosom of the church. With the Synod of the Family, which is going to be opened next month, it almost seems as if the Church will embrace the world. And if the church takes this road, it could lead to schism and heresy, because the church would be denying the divine and natural faith, which is in its commandments and affirms the indissolubility of marriage, and also prohibits sexual marriage, and more so when they are against nature. So embracing the world would mean the church has to deny itself and what it has taught for 2,000 years. The church welcomes all who repent of their sins. That is the traditional church, the church's view from the time it has been founded by Christ. And to break with the moral, those whom the church embraces, the church requires them to break with the moral disorders which they suffer from and which they find themselves in. The church has never justified the sinner. The church has always condemned the sin, always embraced the sinner. But suddenly, what is being demanded of the church is that it embraces the sinner as well as the sin. And that's where we come to the real crux of the problem. We are embracing the sin and claiming that it is merciful to do so. Or to put it another way, we're saying that the modern man, the modern woman can no longer fight their passions, they can no longer separate themselves from sinful behaviors. So we're claiming, in fact, that we are inferior to all of the generations who've gone before. It would be useless to affirm that the change would only be in regard to the pastoral praxis, and that would not affect doctrine. Because the argument being put is, we're not changing doctrine, that stays immutable, as it always has been. But what we're going to do, out of mercy, we're going to change our practice. Well, we know that doctrine establishes behavior. This is what we believe, this is how we behave, because we believe this. But the converse is also true. If we change our behavior, we have eventually to change what we believe. Otherwise, we're going to become schizophrenic. You know, so we need to recognize that we can't behave contrary to how we believe. It's as simple as that. If belief doesn't inform behavior, behavior will inform belief. The two go together. Otherwise, we have schizophrenic people all over the place, and we have lots of those already. So if the correspondence is lacking between doctrine and praxis, this means to say that it is the praxis which will make the doctrine, as has already been happening, unfortunately, since Vatican II. And there are many examples of this. So if we, for instance, take the case of the Eucharist, before the Vatican Council, the Eucharist was the most sacred gift that we had from God. It was so sacred, a layperson couldn't touch it apart from on the tongue. I remember I was about 5 or 6, and I used to go to Mass with my grandmother. And one day there was a little white thing on the step by the altar rail. Being a little boy, I picked it up, and for no reason I picked it up and put it in my pocket. I don't know why I did that. Suddenly, I remember the priest coming out of the sacristy with his cassock and surplice, his stole, and he had a bowl, and there was a cloth, and there was an altar boy, and there was candles. I remember that very clearly. And they were looking around the step. And They couldn't see, and then they saw me, and I started to tremble. I suddenly felt I'd done something I shouldn't have done. And they called me over, Mike, and the whole thing after that just disappears. All I know, there was a big fuss, I was taken into the sacristy, my shirt was taken off, the pocket was emptied, it was washed. Because the little white thing was the host, a consecrated host. As a priest now, so 60 years later, you see little kids from my age, you know, 6, 7 at the time, they come with dirty hands and they just reach out like this. They have no idea what they are doing or what receiving. I remember when I received my first communion. For me, it was the most wonderful, and still is, even after being ordained by the Pope. If I have to talk about one religious experience that is unforgettable, it will be my first communion. Not ordination or not any of the other things that happened, but first communion. You know, so we know that when our behavior, if we follow our behavior, when behavior changes, what we believe also changes. And so sadly, many Catholics do not appreciate who they are receiving in the Eucharist. Not what, but who. And that's where the problem is. Our faith has been tampered with and watered down. And that's just one example. There are many other examples we can bring of how that has happened within the church. Marriage, of course, is the other one which concerns us. So what has brought us to this point? And if we listen to the popes, they will tell us that the crisis that we're facing is essentially loss of faith. No. And the lament comes from the popes way back. Leo the 13th complained about it. And Leo the 13th died in 1903. He was complaining about lack of faith. Pius the 10th, likewise, who followed him. Right up until the present pontiff who has mentioned it. But John Paul spoke of faith. Benedict the 16th as well. And the crisis is essentially loss of faith. Paul the 6th spoke about it in very dramatic terms in 1972 on the Feast of St. Peter and Paul, where he said, "The smoke of Satan has entered the temple of God. Where there's smoke, you know there's fire." And it seems that the fires of hell, which Our Lady showed the children in Fatima, have been kindled and they burn in ferociously to produce this smoke, which is now suffocating us. But Paul VI wasn't the only one to recognize the conflict. In 1976, so that's 4 years after Paul VI had spoken, Cardinal Carol Wattier was in the U.S., in Boston, I believe, for the bicentenary celebrations of the U.S., and he said, and I quote, "We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has gone through. I do not think that wide circles of American society or wide circles of the Christian community realize that fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, of the gospel versus the anti-gospel. We must be prepared to undergo great trials in the not too distant future. Trials that will require us to be ready to give up even our lives and a total gift of self to Christ and for Christ. Through your prayers and minds, it is possible to alleviate this tribulation, but it is no longer possible to avert it. How many times has the renewal of the church been brought about in blood? It will not be different this time." And that was spoken just 40 years ago by now Saint John Paul, whilst he was still a cardinal. This is the crisis that we're facing. And as the Pope, well, as John Paul said, It's the church and the anti-church, the gospel, the anti-gospel, Christ and the antichrist. And we are all involved in this. To some degree, we cannot avoid it. He says that we may even have to lay down our lives. And again, I remember as a boy, and I think I mentioned this last week, yes. As a boy, I used to read the lives of the saints. I used to think, you know, how wonderful it would be to be a martyr. Of course, I don't think that anymore. Yeah. It's become a horrible reality and a possibility. You know, but when, as children, I think your children, you should encourage them to read the lives of the martyrs, because children have a natural idealism, and they want to do great things, heroic things. They want to be superheroes. You know, it's only adults who have a different view of reality. You know? So we have this, we're facing this possibility now where we will have to lay down our lives. Please God, we'll be able to live up to the call. We have a whole host of martyrs ahead of us. Today, in fact, is the feast of Saints Cornelius and Cyprian. One, the Pope, Cornelius, Cyprian, a bishop. And they set the example, the tone for the church in the 3rd century. And we're talking about, as John Paul said, how many times has the renewal of the church been brought about in blood? This is the seedbed of the church, the blood of the martyrs. And then in 1973, at Akita in Japan, Our Lady spoke times to come when we will see bishop against bishop, cardinal against cardinal. And this is exactly what we've seen last year, and we all this year, and we've seen it again coming up in the next month in the synod. So we have our work cut out. We have to pray. There's no other way in which we can get through this darkness without prayer. How did we get to this stage? How did we arrive here? Well, there were many routes. There was the optimistic opening up to the world. John the 23rd spoke up when he opened the council, said, "I do not believe in the prophets of doom or gloom." Well, we have a different point of reference today, because remember, the popes up to then and up to now have been talking about this loss of faith. You know, so we have to take that seriously. There was also the revolutionary spirit that was has been moving for the last 200 years, and revolutions. The purpose is to turn everything in the opposite direction. But more significantly, there was a change in philosophy from the objective to the subjective. And this, in fact, is what is impinged perhaps most on the church. What do I mean? Well, the philosophy that the church has always used is that of the scholastics, St. Thomas. Objective reality. I, the individual, have to conform my mind to what is outside of me. That is objective reality. Subjective is, no, the outside has to conform to what I think. Okay? And there's a great difference between the two. How did this happen? It happened because, well, it happened through a change of language. And the result has been a move from a God-centered reality, God-centered outlook, to a man-centered outlook. It is not God out there, the only reality who matters, but me. I'm the one who matters. And this has been particularly forceful in the sexual sphere. From apostolic times right up until Pope Pius XII, the Church has traditionally held the primary end of marriage as the begetting and education of children. That has always been teaching the church. The purpose of marriage is the begetting and education of children. And the education, as I mentioned last week, not languages, science, arts, and so on, but moral values. And in particular, the self-discipline required for them to be holy, first and primary, for them to have a good relationship with God, the recognition that we're sinners and that we need God's grace, and of course, the destiny, citizens of heaven, and to be good citizens here on earth.
Okay, we're going to have to stop there. We've just passed 3 o'clock, Divine Mercy time, and we do this little short prayer. Fantastic, asking God for mercy, but particularly if somebody is close to death, don't ever forget to say this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He died, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty God, Holy Immortal God, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty God, Holy Immortal God, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Now, if you are pregnant and worried, there is a fantastic organization in Auckland, Family Life International, who you can ring, and there is always a friendly person on the end of the phone, and they can meet all of your needs for baby and for yourself in all sorts of ways that you could hardly comprehend. So the phone number is 0274 488 070, 0274 488 070. Now make sure you tune in for the next couple of weeks to hear the end of that fantastic talk on marriage and the family by Father Clovis.
The road is long.